In Philippians chapter 4, I hope that you recognized, as Don read to us, especially verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to talk to you about things today, and that we can do all things through Christ. You remember verse 8 where Paul has said to us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and he repeats that a number of times, we have to live with things in our life. It's just the way life is. And we can rejoice, as he said up in verse 4, as he says again in our text in verse 10, even though our work for the Lord is less than perfect, as a matter of fact, that the things that we have may be few, may be many, but with what God has given us and what we can put our hands to, we can do these things to his honor and glory. I got a little video this week from Rebecca up in Alaska, and you know, she's got three little girls and a boy, and she's teaching them all kinds of things. So I got this little video of Katie, 7 years old, running the sewing machine, making a quilt. So here she is, here's little Katie, and she's at the sewing machine, and Mom's standing behind her taking this little video, and she's got her little pieces of cloth there. And I never knew a sewing machine could run so slowly. You know, you see somebody use it, and it goes right across, and it's going, she doesn't want to get her foot on that gas pedal, you know, and that machine's going like this, and she's working that down through there, and, you know, Mom's kind of standing behind her, encouraging her and everything. Well, you know, and she captured or put a caption on this little video that said, future quilting buddy. Well, they've got a long way to go to be a quilting buddy. But she was doing the best she could, right? As a matter of fact, she got done and pulled it out and cut it off and held it up. And here are four little pieces of cloth about, you know, this big, little four little strips sewn together. And big smile on her face, and she was so proud of that little quilt that she was making, whatever. Well, you know, she rejoiced in it. She rejoiced in what she could do. And her mom said, good job, Katie. That's a good job. And you know, I think we also, with the things we have to work with in this life, sometimes we're not at all like our Lord, are we? We're not quite going as fast as he could go doing the things. But you know, we can still hold up our work before the Lord and smile and rejoice. And I think the Lord says, good job. If we've done what we could do and do it as well as we can do it, that's what the Lord is asking us to do. Someday, I will live and reign with Christ, and so will you, as kings and priests on this earth. And whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I mean, it will be a great day. But I'm not quite like that yet. I don't know about you. I'm not quite in that mode yet where I could be in charge of things that maybe I will be in the kingdom of God. I'm just a justified sinner, as you are. But whatever I can do, and whatever God puts my hands on, and whatever I can serve him with, I can hold up like Katie held up that little cloth and say, I rejoice in the Lord that he let me do this. And you can too. If I said to you, married life is always wonderful, trouble-free, and a piece of cake. I see it. You're smiling. You get the point already, right? And it's that way for 50 years with no break in it. Well, no, but you can have those things from time to time, and you can have those things most of the time. And if you work on it, you can have those things more as time goes on than you had before. Maybe not 100% for 50 years, but you can be what you ought to be. And so you get the point. So in your Christian life, what is it God wants you to be now? And what things has he given you now to deal with? At this time in your life, maybe not what it was 20 years ago, not what it will be 20 years from now, maybe. But what is it that God has put in your life? And are you handling those things in a way that is pleasing to God? Now, in Philippians chapter 4, he has spoken to us about peace in the church, as he pointed out our relationship to one another. We're supposed to seek after that. Secondly, peace within ourselves, as we have that peace of God that passes all understanding. We have to seek after that peace. Then we even talked about peace with God, the God of peace, and how we walk with Him. So today we're talking about peace with things, with the things God puts in our life, with the things that we have to handle, circumstances, if you will. So I'm going to do this in the four verses that we have, give you what I guess I would call four ways, ingredients maybe, pieces to this puzzle, four ways that you can have peace with the things in your life that God gives you to deal with. So in your bulletin, you have these four things, and you can follow along there if you'd like. First of all, in verse 10, I think we see we need a rejoicing spirit. If we're going to get along with the things in this world and be pleasing to God, we need to do this. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. As a matter of fact, you remember back in verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's a present tense, kind of like saying, keep on rejoicing in the Lord all the time, but that isn't enough. He said, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing is an important part of our life. So in verse 10, you remember me telling you from time to time they had in that language something called an emphatic position that we don't do so much in English, but if they wanted to emphasize part of the sentence, that word came first in the sentence. And so the first word that pops up in the language as Paul wrote it is, rejoice in the Lord. I say, you know, it's kind of, you know, we kind of, in English, we have to put the subject before the verb or we don't understand what we're saying, but they could mix it around. They could do a different position and create emphasis that way. And he does that with this word. He does it twice in our passage here. So he puts that word first, right in our faces, right? The first thing we see, rejoice. That's what we're supposed to do. And the word greatly is the word mega. You know, we use the word mega this and mega that to mean big, huge. Rejoice in the Lord greatly, in a huge way, in a big way in your life. Unfortunately, we have to put the I first in the sentence, but I think too often in life we put the I first anyway. And our rejoicing and our celebrating, even our worshiping sometimes, is really about us. It's about what we are, what we can do, what talent we have, what we want, what we have done. And Paul puts the word rejoice first. Rejoicing in the Lord. That is an ingredient. So if we're going to handle the things of this world, handle the things that God gives us, first ingredient is this rejoicing spirit in the Lord. And then still in verse 10, notice that our brotherly love needs to be flourishing then, in order to have this rejoicing spirit. Now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. That word flourishing could be blooming, like a flower blooming, like something that's been growing and growing, and all of a sudden it just pops open, and the beauty of it opens up and flourishes before you, blooming. And so our brotherly love, our care of one another, needs to be blooming like this. As a matter of fact, let me point out two words. You see the word in verse 10, you see the word care, your care of me, and then at the end, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Both of those words, similar with each other, of course, come from the word meaning to think. So we would say, your thought of me. And then you were also thoughtful, but you lacked opportunity. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Do we think about that? Stop and think about that. We think about care, you know, doing something for someone. But you know what? You don't care for something unless you think about something. And if something's out of your mind, you're not going to put your hands to it and care for it. If you aren't thinking about one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, then you don't do anything for one another, right? We have a a mission hallway over here, and in our hallway on the other side of this wall. And now we have 8 different missionary pictures and letters and bios on there. But you know what? If you never go over there and read that, you're never going to think about our missionary. So the Philippian church must have had a missionary hallway somewhere. And they thought about Paul. They thought about what he was doing. They read his letters. They knew who he was. They remembered his visits in their church. And thinking about them made them care for him and careful of him. And so brotherly love needs to be flourishing. And how are we going to do that? We have to care for one another, think about one another. And one of the reasons why we congregate together every week and multiple times in the week is because absence makes the heart grow, not fonder, but wander. And we don't want to do that. We want to think about one another. Then a third thing about a rejoicing spirit is that we have to seize the opportunities to rejoice. Now, so he says to this church, wherein you were also careful, thoughtful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, when Paul first came to Philippi, he had a great time there, planted this church. Remember, he's in the Philippian jail and all that, but he and Silas came there. And when he left there, they supported him right away and took care of him. But now time has gone by, and they haven't had the opportunity, maybe even the means to help him. And so he reminds them, I know that you have lacked opportunity. But when you have opportunity, you seize it. As a matter of fact, look back to verse 18 in this chapter, on down to the end of the chapter. And he talks about how just while he's been there in prison, and he's writing this letter, of course, from Rome, from prison, I have all and abound, I am full. And then he says of them, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, they are an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so this church, when they had opportunity, did something about it. When they had opportunity to care for him, they cared. And that let them rejoice, and it let Paul rejoice. And so again, we have to know of those things. We have to think of those things. And then when we have opportunity, let's do it. If we save up our funds, then let's help where we can help. We have a benevolent fund. Why? So that whenever we see the need, we can help immediately. And we have a missionary fund so that we can do that. So we have to be that kind of people, and that will give us a rejoicing spirit. As we're rejoicing in that we can do something, and those that we help are rejoicing because help came their way. You remember the old illustration about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right? The Sea of Galilee takes in water from the north and gives out water to the south. But the old Dead Sea only takes in, never gives out, and that's why we call it dead. And we need to be like Sea of Galilee Christians, take in and give out, and we can rejoice then. But a Dead Sea only takes and never gives. And so let's be giving people. So first ingredient to take care of things in this world is a rejoicing spirit, rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, in verse 11, is a contented state. So he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice he says, first of all, I'm not talking to you about things that I want. Paul is kind of a unique individual. He knew he could do without anything. He knew he could do with in whatever situation God put him in. Look at verse 17 down below. He says, not because I desire a gift. I don't really need a gift, but I do desire fruit that may abound to your account. I do want to see the Lord's work go forward. He's in prison. He can't even leave. He's been shipwrecked, and he has nothing but the clothes on his back. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison, and he says, not that I need anything. Could we be like that? I don't really need anything from you. I just want fruit to abound to your account, to see you rejoicing and see you giving. Isn't that a great thing? Contented. And so you remember from that word want, Psalm 23:1, right? The Lord is my shepherd, what? I shall not want. And we know that that doesn't mean I don't want him. What does it mean? The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want him? The Lord is my shepherd, I don't have any needs then. As long as he's my shepherd, what else do I need? I do not want. Or remember in James 1, Jim went over this verse now quite a few weeks ago. In verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, what? Wanting nothing. That's really not we Americans, is it? We want too much. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your place there and go to your right to the book of 2 Timothy, which isn't far. You go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians to 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4, here we have a record of Paul even later when he's put in a Mamertine prison where he will be beheaded. At least when he's writing the book of Philippians, he's under house arrest in Rome, but he'll be released for a while. Now he's caught again. He's in the prison. He'll never get out. So he's in that dungeon type of prison. And so he's writing his last letter, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the last chapter, and he's writing to young Timothy, and he says in verse 13, the cloak, the coat, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. That's all. What do you want, Paul? Just a coat. And he says down in verse 21, come before winter, okay, with my coat. And then he says, verse 13, and the books, but especially the parchments. Bring me something to read or write on, and bring the Word of God. I'm in a dungeon. I'm going to be beheaded. What do you need, Paul? That's all I need. Bring me my coat. Bring me the Word of God. I'll be happy. So this guy, this Paul, when he says, not that I speak in respect of want, we can take his word for that. And so we're talking about how to have a rejoicing spirit and how to be in a contented state. We have to have this kind of mindset that we probably have more than we need, and we usually want more than we need. And in order to handle the things of this world, we need to have a contented state. I don't want for anything. But then, secondly, under that thought in verse 11, our circumstances vary from time to time. So he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatsoever state I am. If Jan were here, I would kid her and say, well, Paul never was in Texas. That's why he can say, whatsoever state I was in, I'm content. But he's never been in Missouri either, by the way. But what does he mean by that, whatsoever state? Well, whatever circumstance, wherever God has led me and wherever he's put me, I have learned there I have to be content. Now go with me back to your left to 2 Corinthians, which also is just a couple books to your left, 2 Corinthians. And toward the end of that book in chapter 11, he says, in verse 23, he's describing his life and where God has taken it. He says, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And so he begins to describe his ministry. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. Then there are 8 perils. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, and in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside all those things that are without, those things that come upon me daily, the care of all these churches. Are we anywhere near what Paul had to go through in the circumstances of his life? And yet, he's the one writing this to us saying, rejoice always in the Lord. And whatever place you find yourself, learn to be content. And so in whatever circumstances we are in, and one thing I learned from that is that the troubles and trials that come into my life are not a measure of God's blessing to me. I don't say, well, God's not blessing me because I've got pain in my body. Or God's not blessing me because I'm a little short on funds. Or God's not blessing me because I got some troubles in my life. Those things aren't a measure of God's blessing. Or Paul would have never been blessed by God. He knows how to handle the things in his life and to still count God's blessing. Now, he says one other thing at the end, therewith to be content. This word content, autarkes, it has the word auto in it, like automobile. And you know what? The old people that lived in the days that Paul lived in, were called Stoics, because they took this word and they meant it to be, you never change your expression. So no matter what happens to you, you always look the same, you know? And we have the idea of he's very Stoic, you know? He never changes. The problem with the Stoics is they had no inner peace from the Lord. So they were Stoic on the outside, even though they may have been corrupt and terrible on the inside. I like better the idea of this word, as Paul gives it to us, as self-contained. Auto meaning self, and so an automobile is one that can be mobile by itself. It doesn't need a horse pulling it or you pushing it, although I've had cars that I've had to push before, but usually it goes on its own. So, you know, I've used this old example of an RV. You know, if you have an RV, you're kind of a self-contained traveler. And so you have this thing and you can travel around and you get to a certain place and you pull in. They may have electricity, they may have water, you know, and sewer, and you can hook up. And then, fine, you are receiving help from the outside, you're getting along fine. But if you happen to get into a place where it doesn't have any of those hookups and all the rest, you're still fine because you're self-contained. You have all that you need with you. So Paul will say here, I know how to abound. I mean, I know how to receive when it's time to receive, but when there's nothing to receive, I'm still content with where I am. So we're kind of like spiritual RVs, pilgrims and strangers, you know, the Bible explains to us. Can you make it in times of plenty? I know that you can. There are those times. But can you make it in times where it's all up to you? And it's all up to your encouragement. There's no one else there to encourage you. There's no one else there to build you up and give you things. You have to make it on your own. Can you make it in those times? And Paul says, I can. I can do that. So verse 12, he kind of expands on that thought a little bit more as he goes on and says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, I put down as number 3 from verse 12 that in order to handle the things, we need to have an initiating experience. And I take that from one word that's in this verse, the word instructed. Paul says, I am instructed. So first of all, we must be instructed. But I want you to know that that word instructed, we would probably say it as initiated. I'm initiated. What happens when you're initiated into something? You know, if you're initiated into a club, they may have you do some silly thing and hurt yourself or whatever, you know. Or at least they kind of give you a rough time, right, when you're initiated. Even if you're a rookie at a job, you know, you might get initiated. If you're a rookie on the team, you got to do all the mundane things. And Paul's saying, in all of my circumstances in life, God has initiated me into this kind of walk. I've had that initiating experience. And I'm saying to you, I think that sometimes we need this initiating experience in our life. I remember when I was in school, maybe I've told you this, that you need, as a young person in your life, to go through some hard times. You just need it. Because they are initiating experiences. If you can go through that, you can handle other things in your life. So I was in school, single student, and I lived with this other guy, and we were in seminary up in Minneapolis, and we were pretty poor, and just working when we can, studying all the time, and literally we were down to our last can of tomato soup that we had in our little apartment, and we made it with water, and I poured half of it into his bowl and half of it into my bowl, and that's all we had. And so we bowed our heads to pray, and as we did, he folded his hands and put his hands down and tipped his bowl over. And so the tomato soup's on the table, and I'm looking, and I'm praying, you know, with one eye. And so as I'm praying, Dan has his bowl underneath the table, and he's scooping his soup back into his bowl and putting it back on the table, because that's all we had. Well, you know, frankly, folks, life has never been like that for me since then. But you have to have those initiating experiences. You have to have those times that say, I can handle that too, if that's what God wants for me. God called me to something else. I can handle that too. And so we have those. Think of Paul himself. When he goes to Damascus to persecute believers, God saves him on the Damascus road, and he gets there. You know, he's blinded for 3 days. God gives him back his sight. He gets baptized. And you know what he does? He goes out into the streets of Damascus and begins to preach about the very faith that he was trying to destroy. And he does that, and the Pharisees of that town say, well, we've got to persecute this guy now. He's turned a traitor on us. And so they begin to hunt for Paul and to take his life. And so they have to help him escape Damascus, put him in a basket, let him down the wall in a basket. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's saying that I got to go up to the second heaven, God took me up there to see those things. The last thing he says in chapter 11 is, I was the one they let down by the wall in the basket. Matter of fact, we read those verses in chapter 11 a minute ago. And I was let down in a basket. That was my initiating experience. God was saying to me, get ready, Paul, because this is what the rest of your life's going to be like. And so I see on his first missionary journey, he goes up to Galatia and he's stoned. First time he goes out on that missionary experience, he's stoned and left for dead. He comes back and he writes that book and he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes out on his second missionary journey, and he's at Philippi, and he and Silas get beaten and thrown in jail, and he's in prison in Philippi on the second missionary journey. And he sings and praises God at midnight. On the third missionary journey, matter of fact, I have these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he's saying, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our hands, being reviled, being defamed. And then on his fourth journey, he gets on board a ship to be taken to Rome, and he's shipwrecked and left on an island. I'm just saying, in this life, we have to have that initiating experience. And I'm looking out here this morning at Faith Baptist Church, and we just went past, 2 months ago, our third anniversary. You know what's good for a church like we are? Is that we still remember our initiating experiences. We remember that the first service we had was under a tent. And then we remember that after that, we met down in a school where we had to arrange the furniture every week and fit in where we could and then put it back together when we left. And now we're here in what some people call a storefront. And we're happy as can be. We think this is great. You know why? Because in this place where some people would not come in because it's not a beautiful big church building and all of that, you and I have had initiating experience. And what we're going through right now is just fine. This is great. This is wonderful what the Lord's provided. And someday, if the Lord tarries, maybe beyond our lifetime, there will be people in Faith Baptist Church in Smithville in a nice church building, and they'll say, boy, well, I'm not too satisfied with this little church building we have here. But there will be some there'd be somebody there who was in those early services like these young people and say, ah, you ought to remember the early days. So I'm saying, in the Christian life, we need those initiating experiences because then we can handle anything else. And so we need that in our lives, all right? So then we come fourthly. Not only do, in order to handle the things of life, we need a rejoicing spirit, we need a contented state of mind, and so forth. We also need that initiating experience, but we must have an empowering Christ. So verse 13, our familiar verse, I can do all things, though, through Christ, which or who strengthens me. And here's where we have our other emphatic position, because the expression all things is first in the sentence in Greek. So that's the thing he wants to catch your eye. All things I can do through Christ. All things I can do. All things, first of all, are possible. Really? Let's see. Can I jump off a building and fly like a bird? No. Can I just by, you know, wishing it, have $1 million? No. What does he mean by all things? You know, I have time, I'll tell you this story. My fellow I worked with in Colorado named Gary, he and I went up to the mountains one time to kind of look for a campsite because we were having a father-son camp out. We were looking for this campsite. We were up above the tree lines in Colorado, back in the on the pass. And Gary, who grew up in Colorado, happened to say to me, we saw a sign that said moose country, you know, watch for this and that, because up there they had moose around. He said, I have never seen a moose in the wild. I've lived here all my life. I've never seen a moose in the wild. We went not half a mile further than when he said that, and there's a moose standing beside the road. Wow, we're looking at this moose. He's crossing the road, you know, and so forth, and Gary's happy. And we're talking about that, and he said, and the other thing I have never seen was a bighorn sheep. Now, they're really kind of, there's a lot of those in Colorado around, but he said, I haven't seen one. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. Not a mile down the road, and here's some bighorn sheep off to the side of the road. And then we're kind of just quiet, you know? We're thinking about what just happened. And we're going on down the road, and so I thought I would take a chance on this. I said, Gary, I have never seen a sack of $1 million just sitting beside the road. And he had the same reaction you did. I said, well, I just thought I'd try it. You know, we're on a roll. Why not, you know? Are all things possible for Christians? No, not in that sense. But what does Paul mean by this? Because, you know, somebody says, well, I just take it literally. I can do anything. No, what does he mean? God has let him have good experiences, and God's let him have tough experiences. God's let him abound. God's let him be abased. He's been in prison, and yet he's preached to thousands. And wherever and whatever God has taken him through, he said, I can do it. And I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. So I don't know where God will take you in life and what he will do with your life and what he wants you to do, but I guarantee you this, wherever God takes you, you can do it if you'll trust in him. You can be what God wants you to be if you'll trust in him. Now, the second thing we ought to think about this under the empowering Christ is that it is only through Christ, not in your strength and not in somebody else's strength, but in the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. The word can do, you know, we sometimes say a can-do attitude, is euskuo, meaning strong. I can be strong through Christ. I can do these things through Christ. I've often said no one in this world can keep you from serving Christ but you. They can put you in prison. They can chop off your head as they did with Paul. No one could keep Paul from serving Christ. I can do all things. Do what you will with me. So we're not suffering nearly as much as these apostles suffered in that day. Our trials and hardships that come our way are nothing compared to theirs. Surely we can do the things that God takes us through, the circumstances he takes us through. And I don't belittle them. I know that they're hard. I know that there are some physical things that people go through and going through now. And our brother Joe with that hip replacement had a hard time with the pain this week. And brother Ernie, the same way. I know those of you who have lost a loved one and others of you who live alone because your spouse is gone. I don't belittle those things. They're tough. Tough times in life. But you can do it through the strength that Christ gives you. Remember, our subject here is things, right? I can do all things through Christ, who, by the way, strengthens me. Now, one more place to turn is to your left again, back to that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this time, where he, in 2 Corinthians 12, in the first six verses, he's talking about being taken up to the third heaven. Talk about being exalted. He can sure do that. But then he says in verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. Now, I still kind of hold to the view that Paul, he's talking about a physical infirmity in the flesh. Some have other definitions of what the thorn in the flesh was. But the fact is that he had a struggle here with something in his flesh, and he prayed, God, take this away from me. And God said, no. And he prayed that prayer three times. And God said, no, if I take away your hardship, if I take away this struggle that you have, you will not learn what I need you to learn. And so it goes on. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I've learned in every state I am therewith to be content. The word sufficient here translated is the same word content. My grace will make you content. For my strength, now here's our word strong again, is made perfect in your weakness. Now that's where the red letter stops if you have a red letter Bible. So here's Jesus saying, Paul, when you are weak in your flesh and you're crying out for help and I come to help you, my strength is what is seen here, not your weakness. And my strength needs to be seen through you. So Paul answers in the middle of the verse, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I even take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, not my sake, for his sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's what we're learning, isn't it? The things of this world, they seem to make us weak, and they seem to make us what we don't want to be. And here's the Lord saying, no, when you handle it through my strength, then my glory is seen in your trial, and that's what it's all about. Paul says, then I'll glory in my trials. I'll glory in these things, that the power of Christ could be seen through me. What a great thing that is. Now, do you have peace with God through things, the things in your life? Let me remind you of one thing as we close, and that's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. You remember, I know the first time this thought struck to me is when my mother passed away. And we were in Colorado, and she was in Ohio. We had seen her at Christmas time. We went back home. We no sooner got home, and the phone rang. Mom was gone. We turned around, and we went back. Did the funeral, came back to Colorado. And I, for whatever reason, whether I was preaching on this verse or just read it or whatever, and I'm reading Revelation 4:1, where John says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, come up here, and I will show thee things, things which must be hereafter. My mom was in heaven. And here's John reminding me, someday the Lord's going to say, come up here and I'll show you some things. One of them is your loved ones. One of them is that beautiful city that you will live in. And here's the Lord, and here is the angels, and here's the throne of God. Come up here and I'll show you things. And it kind of makes the things of this world grow dim, doesn't it? When we consider what lies ahead for us. And our loved ones who have gone ahead, Willette and all the others, those of you who miss them so much, they are rejoicing. They see these things. It's you and I are the ones that struggle still, not them. Praise the Lord for that. So let's be strong. And let's let the strength of Christ be seen in us and handle these things in this life the way that we should. And someday we'll see those things too. And it'll be a great day. Stand now with me, if you will, and we will go to the Lord in prayer and let Him work on our hearts in the way that He wants. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that as we have read these familiar verses and thought about what You're trying to say to us, help us to understand it. May Your Spirit enlighten our thoughts and our minds. But Father, may we yield to it too, because we're stubborn. And we have that ability to want what we want and go after what we want in this life. Father, help us to handle the things that come our way. We know how to abound, and help us to know how to be abased also. Help us in whatsoever state we're in to be content with You and to let the strength of Christ show through us. So, Father, now as we come to You and sing a song that will remind us of these things. And as we open our hearts to You, speak to us, draw us to Yourself, comfort hearts that are broken here today. And those that are reminded of difficult times, and encourage them and help them to know they can do all things through Christ that strengthens them. And so bless us now, Lord, this day, and lead us in the way that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. John's going